Well, I would like to thank Elder Colin and Deacon John as well for the welcome, the words of welcome. It's a blessing to be here with you once again and to share with you in worshipping the Lord and around the Word of God. I've been looking forward to the week ahead as well for quite a while and enjoyed being with the different youth last year. And looking forward to taking part again and sharing there at the winter camp. So it is a blessing to be with you today and to bring God's word as well this morning. If we take our Bibles and turn to that passage which was read, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 13 it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And perhaps if we just bow in prayer for one moment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the great privilege of opening the Scriptures and reading together the word that you have given, the inspired word, a word that is profitable for our learning, for edifying our souls, and for instructing us in righteousness and showing us Christ. And we pray for help now. Give us help, each one, to hear the word. And we pray for thy Spirit to take up these words that have been brought forth by him. Be pleased by thy Spirit, O God, to speak in season now and minister to all of our need. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The beginning of Peter's letter is full of gospel truth that should thrill the heart of any believer. Peter begins by blessing God who has brought us forth with the new birth into a lively hope, or a living hope, as we behold the resurrection of the Saviour. Christ lives, and with our sight set on him, we know that we have life too, we who trust him. Not only do we have life through faith, but we have an inheritance, in verse 4, an inheritance given us by God, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Not only that, but as the children of God, we are in the hand of the Lord. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And therefore, we who are saved, looking to Christ, we can look forward to the last day when our Saviour will be revealed and we will be revealed with him, righteous and accepted in the sight of God. So the Christian has this incredible hope, which we ourselves haven't earned, we don't deserve, and yet which our God has graciously given to us through the work of Christ. And because of that hope that we have, verse 6 reminds us that we've got good reason to rejoice, even though right now things might be hard, we might be suffering. Regardless of circumstances, though, we can be glad, knowing that we are kept by the Lord, that the Lord is bringing us forth as tried and tested gold. And not only do we have all this, but we are able to enjoy it with New Testament light. So verse 10 speaks about how the prophets have inquired and searched diligently into this salvation that we enjoy. You know, they spoke of what Christ would accomplish, and yet they didn't have the full picture, the full light that we enjoy living in these New Testament days. Peter even adds in verse 12 that even the angels have desired to look into these things. That's how wonderful these gospel themes are. And yet, here it all is set openly before us in these New Testament times. We're shown the work of Christ, all that he's accomplished, all the good things that he has secured for we who belong to him. So Peter sets out, even very quickly in these opening verses, the wonderful truth of what God has done for his people in Christ. Whenever the Lord addresses us, he, He generally starts by setting out so much of this wonderful truth, the key themes of the gospel that are to be embraced by us, things that should make us glad, and that's what happens at the beginning of this letter. But whenever the Lord addresses us with the gospel, not only does he give us the truth of what he has done, but he also gives us commands or instructions. He sets forth the truth to be embraced, but also the response that is to be expected. And that begins to happen here in verse 13. So Peter writes, under inspiration, "Wherefore," that is, on the basis of all this wonderful truth of what God has done for you, "wherefore, here's what you're to do. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And I want you to notice in those instructions that there is a great deal of emphasis on the mind, on the thinking of the Christian. We're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're told to be sober. And you could say clear in our thinking, clear in our life. And that involves the mind and the thinking as well. In verse 14, we're told not to live according to the former lusts, you know, running after the passions that we sought when we were in a time of ignorance. And notice that word ignorance. It's the opposite of understanding and knowledge. So again, you'll see that the mind, the thinking, the mind is central there. So today, I want to think particularly about the mind of the Christian. This portion, among other things, it asks the questions of you and me, how are you using your mind today? Is your mind being used well for the Lord? The mind of the Christian. So first of all, let's think about the importance of the mind. It really does matter. It matters how you use your mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7, tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew Henry puts it this way, "The man is as the mind is." The way you use your mind and how the Lord shapes your mind will determine virtually everything about your life. And you see something of that in these verses. I want you to see, first of all, that the mind is at the foundation of Christian hope. So I'll say that again. The mind is at the foundation, or it's very key to this idea of Christian hope. So in verse 13, we're told to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or you could say, as it is in the margin, hope perfectly or hope completely in the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a few verses before this, Peter emphasized that God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And a major idea is that we have an inheritance in store for us. God has graciously given his people tremendous blessings that will be bestowed upon us at the last day, at the revelation of Christ. And here, we're commanded to exercise that hope. It's a command. Peter is urging us to do this. And he's using the word, I suppose, a bit like telling us to believe or have faith. Hope in God. Hope completely in what the Lord has promised you. You know, be confident in what God will bestow upon you through Jesus Christ. Do this. Hope in the Lord. That's the central command of verse 13. To hope in Christ. And it's an active thing. You're called to exert yourself, to have and to maintain this hope. But of course, how do you do that? How do you hope in the way that we're told to here? Well, if you look at verse 13, in the English, it might look like there are three equal commands. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope. Now, it's put that way in our translation because the Greek verbs there do carry this idea of an instruction. You know, we are to do all three of these things. But in the Greek, the way it's put, there's only really one command, and it's the word hope. Literally, you could read the sentence this way. You know, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, hope. There's the command, hope. You know, girding up, being sober, hope to the end in the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you got the slight difference there. It doesn't change the meaning of the verse as it is in your English Bible, but I'm putting it that way to show you where the emphasis lies. It is by girding up the loins of your mind, it is by being sober that you will be able to then hope. You've got this command to hope, and the way to do it is to obey these other two instructions. Maybe to describe it, instead of me giving you three totally separate instructions, you go to the shop, wash the car, do the dishes, it's more like me saying, filling the bucket with water and adding soap, wash the car. You know, they're all connected, these ideas. You need to wash the car, that's the big thing. Wash the car, but to do it, you fill the bucket with water, you put the soap in, and then you can do the main thing. So you don't have three separate instructions in this verse. You've got one main command, you've got two other things that tie in with it, and that enable you to fulfill the main command. Now, I say all of that to stress that if you are a believer, you are to hope in the Lord. You're to hope in the grace that he is bestowing upon you, the grace which will be yours at the return of the Saviour. But in order to do that, you need to exercise your mind. Maintaining hope in the Lord involves maintaining this ready mind and this sober mind. It is by girding up the loins of your mind, by this soberness of mind, that you will hope in the Lord. Now, we'll get to those ideas in a moment, but just take the point for now. Hope in the Lord, having Christian hope as we face a world with all of its troubles, Christian hope very much involves exercising the mind. You know, any hope that the gospel provides us has to have a foundation, and that is truth. Concrete, solid truth that can be embraced then with the mind. You know, that's one of the big differences between Christian hope and the sort of vague worldly concept of hope that you hear all around you. In the world, we often talk about hope, and we mean nothing more than wishful thinking. You know, I hope it turns out all right. But you don't know. You just hope. It's a wish. The Christian hope that Peter speaks about here is different. It's built on truth. The steel girders of truth are underneath. Christian hope has a firm foundation upon which to stand. It's the truth. And of course, since the foundation of our hope is the truth, and not just a vague wish, if we're going to enjoy this hope in the Lord, if we're going to maintain a strong and a healthy hope throughout our lives, then we need to engage with truth. We need to use our minds to meditate upon the truth, to receive the truth, to be shaped by the truth so that it changes us. How do we maintain hope in the Lord? How do we fulfill this central command of verse 13? We do it first and foremost by setting our minds upon the Lord, upon his things, upon his promises. And so, as you're called to maintain hope in the Lord, to maintain your confidence that his word will be fulfilled and grace will be shown to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ, You're to do it by exercising your mind. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying you have to be naturally intelligent. I'm not saying you have to be an intellectual genius or even intelligent at all. But whatever your IQ might be, you need to exercise your mind by turning your mind to the things of God. The Lord will give you hope in himself. You know, this idea of hope coming through the mind, through understanding, it's one of the key reasons why we ought to give our attention to things like the preaching of God's word. You know, while there are, face it, many places today, sadly, that minimize the preaching of God's word and give hardly any time in maybe a worship service to the preaching, this ought to be one of the central parts of our worship. You know, we come together on a given Lord's Day, and no matter how you feel when you walk through the door, whether you are feeling on top of the world or whether you're feeling like you're at the bottom of a pit, we come into the Lord's presence and we open the book together and we take time with the Word of God. We look to the Lord by his Spirit to open the Scriptures, to teach us, to give us understanding of his Word, to help us take in these glorious, unchanging truths of the gospel. And we're seeking to understand, even with the mind, so that the Lord would take those truths and impress them upon our hearts and produce this firm and full confidence in our God. The Apostle Paul used this word that is translated here, mind, when he wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 18, that he was praying without ceasing for the people of God, that the eyes of your understanding, or mind, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Paul was praying for the Ephesians for this enlightenment from God, this increased understanding, the veil taken off all the more, so that they might know the Lord and know his truth. You see, Paul was praying like this because he knew how God's people grow in grace. He knew how God's people maintain this confidence in the Lord. This is how we all the more appreciate the hope that our God has given us. You know, so do you want to have all the more reason for hope today? Do you want a greater ability to rejoice in hard times, in difficulties, in troubles, and to rest with confidence and with peace in all the different storms of life? A lot of it starts by putting in the hard work and exercising your mind and meditating upon who your God is and all that he's promised to you, and you fix your mind upon these things. You know, as a Christian, you're called to think, and especially to center your thought life on the Lord. Let me ask, are you struggling today with a weak faith? And maybe you're feeling like that man who cried unto the Lord and said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Maybe you feel like that. Yes, I believe, but such a weak faith. Well, certainly look to the Lord to help your unbelief, but recognize God has given help for your unbelief or for your weakness of faith. He's given help. He's given help by giving his word, by giving gospel truth. And if you're not regularly taking time to meditate upon these truths, to bring the truths of the gospel to your mind and to wrestle with these truths, no wonder you would end up struggling with a weak faith. Set your mind, set your heart upon the resources that God has given. Take time to meet with God, to hear his voice in the word. Take time to consider the truth of what Christ has done for sinners like you and me. And as you set your mind on these things, you'll find you've got reason for hope to bubble up in your heart. So the use of the mind is right at the center of Christian hope. Let me stress as well that the use of the mind is at the center of Christian holiness. Christian holiness. If the first main command was that word hope in verse 13, you get the second main command in this paragraph in verses 14 to 16. And it's worth appreciating. This is all part of the same sentence, really, that begins in verse 13. We're to be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, but instead, just like the God who called us is holy, so here's the instruction, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And what an instruction that is. What a massive challenge that is to us. Be holy. In fact, be holy like the one who called you is holy. We're called to be holy. And as much as possible, we're called to be holy in all things, in all manner of conversation. That is, in all of our conduct. No area of life is to be left out. No sin can be held back from God as our own personal private pleasure. No, all of life has to be set before the Lord and conformed to the will of our God. This is a major part of what it is to be a Christian. If you put your trust in Christ as your Saviour, because of all that he's done for you, you're now living with a new manner of life, living for his glory, living for godliness, not for corruption. Now, this chapter goes on to give plenty of motives towards holiness, and there are many. But for today, I just want you to see this connection again between the mind, the understanding, and Christian holiness. In verse 14, where you get the background information to this pursuit of holiness, what is going on when we strive for holiness? Well, what's happening is that so as to be obedient children to the Lord, we're no longer to follow the old pattern of life where we ran after the old lusts, the old desires of our mind. And notice that the old way is characterized by this ignorance. Peter is writing here about a time before we come to know Christ, and this time is one in which we are living simply according to our lusts, not according to the will of God, and it's described as a time of ignorance. You know, one of the big spiritual problems for an unsaved person is ignorance, spiritual blindness. There's an ignorance concerning God. There's an ignorance concerning the will of God. Now, I should say we're not just talking about a lack of knowledge concerning the truth. We're talking about, I suppose, an unwillingness to embrace the truth. It's a willful ignorance with an unsaved person. It's a purposeful walking in the darkness. We might be aware of God's promises. We might know what he said, but we're still ignorant if we're refusing to believe those promises and to embrace those promises and respond to them. You know, the transformation between an ungodly person and a godly person, I suppose it begins. It begins when that blindness is addressed, when this spiritual ignorance starts to be corrected and the light of the gospel shines into the mind and into the heart. One of the key differences between an ungodly person and a godly person is a renewed mind. Hebrews 8 verse 10, God describes his salvation of sinners this way. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. There's certainly a key difference between the saved and the unsaved. And it's a difference brought about through what the Bible calls the new birth. God writes his law upon the heart, upon the mind. Ephesians 2 verse 3 speaks about the mind of the unsaved person. Before we were saved, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. At that time, the mind was corrupt. It was set against God with this willful ignorance of God, this purposeful rejection of God's truth. And therefore, we lived to fulfill those sinful lusts, those sinful desires of the corrupt flesh, the corrupt mind, desires that flowed from us because, well, we're living our lives in spiritual darkness. But when God saves you, he changes that. That the Lord, by his Spirit, deals with your willful ignorance. He deals with this willful ignorance of your heart and of your mind. He gives you at least something of an understanding of his gospel, of who he is, of what he promises, and of his will. He gives you a mind, a heart to embrace these things. The transformation of a willful sinner to a saint of God involves this transformation of the mind. But we shouldn't think of the transformation of the mind only in terms of that moment of salvation. Certainly, there's a radical turning around of our mind and our thinking and our hearts when we're first saved. The whole direction of our mind is turned around, and now our mind, which was turned away from God, is turned to him with a desire for him, that the radical work was done. But even for the Christian, there's a need for this ongoing transformation of our minds. That's why here in verse 14, we're being told, you know, don't walk according to the old ways of ignorance. Instead, walk in the light of all that we've seen of our God. We're to walk in the light of what Christ has done for us. We're to conduct ourselves with holiness as those who first grasp with the understanding, with the mind, who our God is and what our God has done. And if we're going to live with holiness, and if we're going to grow in grace and have sin more and more dealt with in our lives and be more and more a holy people, we need God to continue renewing our minds. In Romans 12 and verse 2, talking to believers, Paul writes, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're going to go on in holiness, and certainly that should be your desire today, if you're a child of God, that should be your desire. I want to go on in holiness. I want to be more like Christ. Well, if you're to do it, you need to engage your mind. You need to give your mind to the Lord. You need to take in the Word of God and allow his Word to renew your mind, to shape your thinking, to instruct your ignorance, to direct your will. The mind is to be engaged and submitted to God, that he would shape your thinking and your heart. John Calvin makes the comment, "Oh, how greatly has the man advanced who has learned not to be his own, not to be governed by his own reason, but to surrender his mind to God." You need to let God continue dealing with your mind. Certainly don't think that you'll grow in grace. Don't think that you'll go on with God and increase in holiness and become more and more useful in the Master's service until you're prepared to engage your mind and to allow the Lord to continue renewing your mind more and more. And so we could ask the question, are you drifting along in life like a zombie, mindlessly? Or are you being blown about perhaps on the changing wind of feelings? Or are you diligently submitting your mind to the Word of God to let the Lord shape your thinking? That's what will produce all the more in your heart. A confidence in the Lord, a hope that you need, that's what will produce holiness in your life. Now, let's then think about this duty regarding the mind. I want to come back to those first instructions in verse 13. As we exercise our minds for God so as to maintain hope and to live unto holiness, we're told to do two things: to gird up the loins of your mind, and then to be sober. So put it this way, you need to ready your mind, and you need to guard your mind. So first of all, ready your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now that might seem like a strange phrase to you, and it's a strange phrase to most of us because of the contents of our wardrobe, because they don't look like what they might have done in Peter's day. So in Peter's day, it was much more common for maybe a man to wear a tunic or a long robe, and that was perfectly fine for everyday life as you're casually drifting along. But if suddenly you're going to do something energetic, if you're going to be ready for action, well then, you need the loose fabric of your robe gathered up out of the way of your feet. You don't want to be stumbling and falling. You need to get that robe and gather it all up. And so if you're going to prepare for action, you gird up your loins. You tie up your flowing robe so that it's out of the way. You use your belt, you gather the loose fabric in one place, and it's safely out of the way, and then you're ready for action. So for example, in 1 Kings 18, verse 46, you read of Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So he girded up his loins and ran. That's what it was talking about. He readied himself, he gathered the robes, and then he ran. So the phrase here, it's basically referring to readiness. When the children of Israel ate the first Passover in the land of Egypt, they were instructed to eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You know, the point was, eat it while being ready to move, while being ready to go at a moment's notice. Gird up the loins, eat with your loins girded. The same idea of readiness is there in Luke 12, verse 35. Christ said to his people, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, and when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." So you've got this idea: be ready for the master's coming, have the loins girded up, ready to go, prepared to work when the master comes. The idea was readiness. Well, Peter takes that under the inspiration of the Spirit and applies that concept to the mind. He's urging us to pull in all the loose ends, to discipline our thought life, to focus our thoughts where they ought to be focused. And so here's an instruction that is emphasizing intentional effort. You know, I am purposely focusing my mind where it needs to be focused. I am purposely engaging my thought life in a way that's going to be helpful to me in serving the Lord. That's the idea. I'm ready for service. I'm ready to honor my God because I am actively setting my mind in the right places. I'm tying off the loose ends. My mind, my thinking, my will, it's fixed on the Lord. There's something of discipline there, of duty. This girding up of the mind, it's done actively in order to serve. So let me ask, is that something that you're engaged in today? In terms of your thought life throughout the course of the week, could your mind be more described as someone drifting along through the day in long robes, just meandering here and there and everywhere, somewhat directionless, certainly not intentional, not active for the Lord? Or could your thought life be portrayed by this individual, this servant with all the loose garments gathered up, and he's ready for action, and you've fixed your mind on the Lord, and you're continuing to fix your mind on the Lord? You have this disciplined mind. Which is it? And what does it look like in practice to have this ready mind? Well, surely it involves time with the truth of God's word, because it is the truth of God's word that will ready your thinking for whatever you happen to face. Surely it involves time during the day, meditating, that is, chewing over the Word of God, thinking through perhaps what you've read earlier in the day, seeking to apply it to your life, seeking throughout the day to bring your thoughts back to the Lord. And what a difference that makes. Because when you're going about your day and disaster comes and you're tempted to despair, or temptation comes and you're being lured into sin, if you've got a mind that has already been prepared for the challenge, a mind prepared by laying hold on the things of God, you're ready to meet the challenge. You're ready to respond to disaster with faith. You're ready to respond to temptation with resilience and with steadfastness for the Lord. Should it surprise us when we at times fail the challenge, when we do plunge into despair or when we fall into sin, if in the time before that we haven't been readying our minds at all? Suddenly we find ourselves trying to do some great spiritual feat, like do battle with Satan. And be clear, that is a great spiritual feat. He's a dangerous adversary. But we're trying to do battle with Satan and the robes are dangling around our feet. Prepare your mind for Christian action by engaging with the things of God and meditating upon the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There is this need to prepare your mind, to ready your mind, and so as to have hope in God and so as to live unto holiness. Then there's the need to guard your mind. Guard your mind. In verse 13, Peter tells us to be sober. And that word sober, it's got the idea of self-control. It comes from the idea of not being intoxicated with alcohol. Of course, in this context, Peter's not really talking about alcohol so much and literal drunkenness. It's a metaphor. The basic command is not to lose spiritual control. I suppose the idea would be by being intoxicated by the world around us. That's what spiritual soberness is. It's a spiritual clear-headedness, spiritual clear-mindedness. It's very easy to lose spiritual control as if you've become drunk. You need to appreciate this, that there is today a battle raging for your mind. There are all sorts of voices clamoring for your attention, wanting to have your mind, wanting to influence your mind, your way of thinking, and then your way of life. There's obvious forms of that. I mean, think of the world around us. Companies pay big money for their adverts on television or the internet, and they do it because they're trying to influence your thinking into buying a certain product. There's a whole industry built around analysing your data on the internet so that the perfect adverts can be presented and your thoughts can be taken up with all sorts of other things. They want to make their mark on your mind and redirect the course of your life in some little way. Well, if companies are doing it, be clear, there is the even more serious work of Satan, who is energetically active in this world to pollute your mind, to spoil your spiritual soberness, to get you drunk on worldliness, whether that's through entertainment, whether it's through an total obsession with your work or with a hobby or through politics or whatever. There are 100 and more things that Satan can use to redirect your thinking, to get your thoughts off the Lord. And if you don't guard your mind to maintain this spiritual soberness, well, you'll find yourself like the drunk man who has no control, always going back to the booze. You get maybe sucked into entertainment, favourite TV show, and suddenly there's no time for your Bible, no time for legitimate duties as you serve the Lord. You're just like the drunk man in a stupor going back to Netflix or Amazon or whatever again and again for something that won't actually help you walk with God in the slightest. By the way, I'm not saying that you can't watch anything on these things, television or whatever. I'm not saying that entertainment is automatically always bad, but we can get sucked into these things so easily. It's the same with work. Work is good. Often it's necessary. And yet Satan can use your work to distract you altogether. And Satan would have you fixate your mind upon career or upon the goings-on of the office or wherever you happen to be, or school. And you can lose everything of spiritual soberness where you're clear-headed about the things of God. You're so fixated elsewhere. Again, I stress, there's a war going on for your mind. And whoever wins that war wins you. If Christ wins that war, then your mind can be shaped for good, to be maintained in a good condition so that you have strong faith and godliness in your life and usefulness to God. But if the world wins that war, you'll be fit for nothing. So let me ask the question, how is your mind being used? Are you drifting from week to week? Maybe yes, putting a little bit of Christ into your mind on a Sunday. But apart from that, just drifting along, not really ready for anything, perhaps even imbibing all sorts of other junk from the world. Or do you have a mind that's ready today to serve God, a mind that is ready to do battle with Satan, a mind that is guarded so that whenever you can start to sense that something else is getting too much of your thought life or getting too big a grip on your will, on your heart, that you're ready to take action and to deal with it, that you might maintain this spiritual soberness. Christ died for his people in order that he might have all of us, body, soul, mind, strength, all of us. And let me stress in closing that while there are all sorts of other things that would clamour for your attention today, for your mind, there is nothing this world can present to you that is greater or more worthy of your thought or more wonderful than the gospel of Christ. Let me say to you, if you're here and you haven't in any sense given your mind, your heart to Christ, that for all that this world presents to you, be clear, there is nothing like the gospel. The gospel of the love of God, who shows his love to you in the Saviour, and who offers you a lively hope, a life worth having, an eternity that is secure, and all as his free gift through the costly death of Christ. There is nothing like that the world can show you. Similarly, for you who belong to Christ today, Satan will seek to distract you with all sorts of other things. Your flesh will resist the effort that's involved in actively, regularly engaging your mind with the things of God. Your flesh will resist, but appreciate this. There is nothing in all the world that is more worth your effort. There is nothing in all the world that is more deserving of your attention than Christ and the wonder of his gospel and all that he's done for sinners such as ourselves. So fix your eyes on Christ today. See the one who gave himself fully for you, laying down his life at the cross, rising again so that you might have hope, and doing it all so that you might be holy. Strive today then to fix your mind, your heart, your all on the Lord. Feed your mind upon he who is the bread of life, and you'll be equipped with a strong faith, and you'll grow today in hope and in holiness. May the Lord bless his word as we've considered it together. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer briefly. Heavenly Father, our God, we are thankful today for the gospel that you have given us. We praise you for the wonder that of Christ coming forth in love to redeem us from all our sin. We thank you that when we were enemies and rebels, when we were undeserving, unclean, unfit for your presence, that even then we have been loved, and you have so loved that the Son has been sent, and he has come forth and loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for the firm foundation that we have for hope, even as we gaze upon the cross and see our Saviour finish the work there, shedding his blood for us, bearing our curse, and then even rising again triumphantly on the third day. We thank you for the gospel promises that are given to us as we are invited to thee to come unto Christ by faith and to receive. And we pray today that you would help us each one, so that perhaps those who have never given their thought to thee, not in a willful, obedient way, be pleased, Lord, to turn such thinking around and bring such to a saving knowledge of Christ and a gladness in thee, the Lord. We pray for each one of us who are thy people, that you would continue to work in our hearts, in our minds. Help us to live unto you, even as we fix our attention, our thinking, our all upon the great things that you've done for us and all that you are. Be merciful to us and bless us today, we ask. In the name of Christ, amen.